Well, hey, church, that's a great way to start the service, ain't it? I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. Jenny, I got to ask you, once again, why do I bother preparing? If God's just going to, you know, if the Holy Spirit's just going to download the message through you, I wish you would tell me that. No, this is really good. I'm really looking forward to it. I mean, absolutely what Jenny, you know, under the influence of the Holy Spirit just told you, absolutely goes right in line. Going to flow right into our message. So let's get into it, shall we? Get into God's Word. We're continuing. This has turned into kind of a series. I didn't intend for it, but it's the way it's going to be. We spent the last two out of the last 3 weeks talking about a hard-fought peace. And as a result of a quote I read by Irwin McManus in his book, The Way of the Warrior, he says that peace does not come to the passive. Peace comes to those who intentionally, willfully, regularly engage with the living God. That peace is a choice that we have. We have a choice either to have it or we choose to give it away. And so that's peace. And peace is not the found in the passive avoidance of reality. It is intentionally wrestling with it, wrestling with God, and yet having a faith that looks beyond the present circumstance that God's going to do great things, which is absolutely what we're going to talk about today. Continues on with joy. That, you know, we make no mistake about it, we are saved by faith according to His grace. Our salvation is not in and of ourselves. It's nothing that we can accomplish on our own. We can't point to ourselves and say, well, look at how good I am. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's why we sing that song, What He's Done, right? It's what He's done on the cross that enables us to live and to live in, free now and eternally. And so we are saved by faith according to His grace. He offers us peace. He says, I give it to you, but it's not as the world offers. It doesn't compare. Okay, peace, though, is not the absence of conflict, which I sometimes think we think it is. That I have peace if I don't have conflict, but peace is wrestling with the flesh and bringing it under the authority of our spirit, because we do not have a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, as 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, but we have received a new spirit, and that spirit is what? Power, love, and sound judgment. That's the spirit that God has given us, and so we wrestle with it, we overcome these things, and so that all that God has done throughout all the history of mankind, from creation to this very moment, all that He has done for all of mankind and for you individually, He has done to bring you to live in peace, to enable you to live in peace. Amen? How many of you have experienced God's peace? Let me ask that question again. I know, we're excited, I'm moving fast. You're still in kind of shock and awe from the worship time. How many of you have experienced God's peace? Oh, okay. All right. I mean, for a minute there, I got excited that I was talking to a room filled of people who have never experienced it before. And if you haven't, that's the goal then, is that you leave here today with that assurance, with that knowledge, walking in peace. But peace is not the end of the story, is it? There's more to the story, right? And so we're going to talk about joy today. Let's read Romans 14, 17, nice and loud together. Can you wait me? Are you with me? Here we go. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you want to sum up what is God's will and intent for you, He wants you to have righteousness, peace, and joy. All right, now, Romans doesn't specifically lay it out as chronologically, but in my experience, my understanding of the scriptures, righteousness we can't obtain on our own. Righteousness is a result of what God has done for us. And so when we accept the forgiveness and redemption of Christ's blood on the cross, then we are brought into right standing. We are made righteous in the eyes of God. And when we are made righteous with God, then we have peace. Until we have that, we are unrestful human beings because we know something's missing. Something's wrong. Something's off. But being in right standing with God, we have peace. And then, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He speaks to us, and He leads us, and He transforms our thinking so that we can continue to choose to do the right thing and not do the wrong things, and therefore we have peace. And when you have peace, then you have joy. So when you have fought for your peace, then there's joy. But listen, if peace does not come to the passive, then neither does joy. You got to work for it. You got to fight for it. You got to defend it. You got to protect it. You got to preserve it. Because joy is also the result of a hard-fought effort. Joy is the result of intentionally engaging with the living God, not in passive denial of reality. And I believe the word shows us that peace is different from joy in that the seasons are different, okay? Peace can be found in the struggle, absolutely. How many of you have experienced that joy is not always in the struggle, but usually afterwards? You can have peace in the fight, but you have joy afterwards. Joy comes later. And I think we sometimes struggle to find joy. Has anybody ever struggled to have joy? I think, again, this is based on my experience personally and in talking with folks over decades, that we sometimes struggle to find joy simply because we're looking for it in the wrong season. And we have somehow bought this lie, this manipulation of the truth that says, as a follower of Jesus, you should just be joyful all the time in every all circumstance. And I can hear the theological, well, wait a minute. Trust me, we'll get there. Trust me. We think there's something wrong with us if we're in a hard time and we don't have joy about it. Joy is not always in the struggle. It is usually in the aftermath. Let's read Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. This is our central verse for this morning. Let's read this nice and loud. Now again, David wrote the songs. He wrote from the human experience, the full range of human experience and emotion. What did he write? Let's read it. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. All right, so whenever we read the word joy today, we got to say it like we're joyful. Can we do that? I don't know how you say it, okay, but you know, whether you want to do jazz hands or something, whatever, okay? So let's read it again. And let's put the joy in joyful, shall we? Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I am not saying that as a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who has given your heart to him and he lives inside of you. Yes, sir. What's a sheaf? That's when you, like, it's the wheat and you cut it and you put it in a bundle. So you've sown a seed and you get wheat. That's the short answer. Okay, I'm not, Rick, right? All the farmers in the world, yeah, that's pretty close. Right, okay. Sowing and reaping, that's what we're talking about. I'm not saying that as a follower of Jesus that we put on this, you know, shiny, happy, plastic face in which we go around and pretend that everything's fine and perfect all the time. Because it isn't. How many of you know that? There are going to be times, seasons in your life where joy is in short supply. It's hard to find. It's going to be difficult to be cheerful, because that's what the word joy means. To be cheerful, to be happy, to be delighted. And I think we can become disappointed or disillusioned that there's either something wrong with God or there's something wrong with us if we don't have joy in every season. Joy is found by acknowledging the present state and having a vision for beyond it. That's where your joy is found. We have to fight for our joy by persevering in hard times. Again, recognizing our present state. We can acknowledge a present situation or circumstance, but not be defined by it. And not deceive ourselves into thinking, this is how it's going to be all the time for the rest of my life. We recognize the way something is, but we see beyond the present into what God can and is going to do. Well, I have such an appreciation for Jenny, for Lloyd, my mom, Aunt Cindy, and there's lots of folks out there who can look at something, who can envision a blank slate and see something that isn't there. You all know, who's like that? Who can see and you can make something out of what's not there? How many of you do not have that gift? Yeah. I can follow instructions to make something, okay? But to look at a blank room and say, this is what we're going to create for Vacation Bible School, Yvonne. Right? The vision, to see what could be. And Lloyd, who whether it's for this or for Easter and Christmas, to look at a blank stage and say, okay, this is what we want to do for our drama productions, so this is the set we're going to build and how he does that. Or Jenny, who has this vision to see things, whether it's decorating or landscaping or arts and being crafty or music or any of those things, to take what is not there and create something out of it. I do not have that gift when it comes to stuff. And so, and my mom, who has a gift for refinishing furniture, and restoring. Right? I look at a piece and I'm like, that's just a piece of junk, just toss it, like. Seeing something for what it could be, not just as it is. Now, interestingly enough, I believe I can do this when it comes to people. That you are not defined by your present situation or circumstances. You are not merely the sum of every decision you've made to this point. But every single person, I see you for what you could be and what God wants to do in your life. But seeing something for what it could be, not just as it is, that is the requirement to have joy in present situations and circumstances. To have a vision that looks beyond the present. Now, we need to understand, okay, that God wants you to have joy. I want everybody to say, God wants me to have joy. Oh, come on, now say it like you mean it. We just got done shouting his praise and all this other stuff, right? God wants me to have joy. Absolutely, he does, right? I've had this picture, ever since Dad passed away. This picture used to hang back in back before the kitchen was renovated, or the old kitchen, which was the men's den. My dad had this picture, and you know why we love this picture so much? Jesus laughing. Who said that? Kathy. Yeah, yeah. You guys have one of these, don't you? Yeah, yeah. It's because we've been conditioned to seeing these pictures of Jesus looking all dour and emaciated and weak and think, oh, that's how God wants me to be. No, look, Jesus, come on. Look, I love this picture because it's Jesus. He's not. Not spectacular, but he's a manly dude, hanging out with some other manly guys, got beards and chest hair and all that stuff, and they're laughing. They're having a good time. There is something about Jesus that kids and blue-collar workers and political zealots would say, man, I want to hang out with this guy more. He was fun to be around. There's no question in my mind that Jesus was fun to be around. All right? Let's read Romans 15, verse 13. Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is a confident assurance in the unforeseen future. What is hope then? Hope is an expectation that God is going to do good and great things. So we serve the God of hope, the God who loves to do great things, who wants to fill you with joy, happiness, gladness, because we live in a constant expectation that he's going to do good and great things. God is joyful. Let's read Galatians 5:22. We're just going to read the first part of it, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, right? And when you say yes to him and he fills you with his Spirit, then you get all of his Spirit. You don't get just parts of it. You get all of it. You get the whole package. You get the joy that comes with it. God is joyful, and so his Spirit is joyful, and so the Spirit that he gives you is joyful. God wants you to be happy, absolutely. The devil can't steal your joy, but he can convince you or deceive you into giving it away. Listen, fullness of joy is found only in Jesus Christ. The things of this world will not satisfy. Does that mean that there's no pleasure found in this world? No, of course not. But there's a difference between pleasure and joy. There's a difference between gratification and true joy. All the things that we experience in this world, all the things that we pursue that we think will make us happy, whether it's money or position or employment or sex or all the other stuff, is not going to be found fully satisfying unless it is done within the constructs of how God has structured it. Unless you are partnered with Him on it, it's just not going to satisfy. It'll be empty. Everything in life is just simply gets better with Jesus, right? Everything we have. And if He didn't do any of it, if all we had was Him, that would be enough. That would be enough. And yet He wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than that. And listen, Jesus didn't come to give you something that He Himself did not possess and have and want to give you. Three times in John, the Gospel of John, He says that your joy may be made full. That my joy may be made complete in you. Okay? So Jesus is not, did He experience hard times? Absolutely. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But He was joyful, and He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. That's part of life. And so, and we just sang it this morning. My sins are forgiven. My future's secure. Okay, if your past has been redeemed and your future has been secure, then do we really have any reason to not be joyful? Yeah, of course we do. Oh, you weren't expecting that, were you? Well, you just got done saying we should be more joyful. Let's ask the question another way. Are there seasons in life in which joy is hard to be found? Yeah, sure there are. Yep. And we're going to look at two scriptures this morning. I think probably the two maybe perhaps most famous scriptures that talk about joy in all God's word. And both of them show that a future joy is often tied to a current hardship. Let's read James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Let's read it nice and loud together. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's read verse 4 again, and let's make it personal. Let's use the I language. And let endurance have its perfect result so that I will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word perfect in the Hebrew, often translated, means mature. God wants you to grow up. He wants you to be mature. All right. Consider it joy, James says. What does that mean? Okay, first of all, that word, he says, when you encounter various trials, that word trials alternately means temptations, it means adversity, it means testing. Okay, it's a wide range of things, but it indicates overall that things are not easy. James says, when you encounter those things, everybody say when, not if. James says, when you encounter hard times, because life is hard, then consider it joy. What does consider mean? Think about it. It means it's a possibility. Consider the possibility that you could have joy as a result of your various trials and temptations and hardships. Consider it joy when what? When you're being tempted or you're facing a hard time and life isn't easy, what is the opportunity? It is an opportunity for you to find out what you're made of, to find out what the Spirit of God inside you is doing and is transforming. It's time to find out who you are in Jesus. You don't know that unless you're being tested. You don't know what you have within you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion, Jesus Christ inside you. You don't know what that is until you're being pushed to your limits. Brought a message a couple months ago now, the substantial return on resistance. Remember that message? It's on our website. Go check it out. I said that in order to be healthy, anybody who does any kind of physical fitness or trying to be healthy, you understand that in order to be healthy, You either have to add weight or add reps. You got to add resistance. It doesn't come to the passive, sitting on a couch, binge watching whatever's on Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever, eating a bag of Doritos and a box of bonbons is not going to help you get healthier. Right? It'll rot your brain and rot your body, okay? How are you going to get healthy? Get up off the couch, start moving, eat healthier, make better choices, right? But that's you have to add resistance, all right? If you want to take weight off your body, you have to add weight in the form of resistance somewhere in your life. Resistance. Park, you know, don't park right next to the door, park far away. Take the steps instead of the elevator, whatever. Find opportunities to add resistance in, and it's the little things done consistently over time that yield a big result. So James says, consider the possibility that when your character is tested, when the devil comes knocking with his temptations, when hardships occur, consider the possibility that, hey, you're getting stronger, you're getting healthier, you're growing more mature because you're finding out what God wants to do. Because you're adding resistance. Because strength does not come to the passive. School of Hard Knocks. How many graduates do we have here? How many of you are still in it? I'm in a life program, right? Student for life. James says, consider it all joy when the hard times come. Think beyond the present. Look to what is going to be on the other side, a stronger, healthier, more mature you. Then you have joy. Right? There's that creative vision at work, that ability to see not just what is, but what could be. And you know, anybody who's done any kind of exercise, I mean, I know there's runner's high and all that stuff, but listen, okay, if you're lifting weights, okay, so because I know you're buff. Yeah, no, why me? I sit in the front row now. I'm picking on you, right? But no, I was thinking of you. Like when you're working, hitting, you know, whatever, you know, and you're sweating and you're straining and you're grunting. Are you like, hey, this is great, or you're like, I just got to get the bar up one more time, right? Okay, or if you're, you know, so whether you're toiling away and you're trying to push out that last rep or do one more lap or climb that hill or whatever it is, there's usually not joy in those things. Joy comes when, huh, put the bar down and yeah, we got it done. Joy is found in, oh, all right, I finished that last lap. I got to the top of the hill. Whew. Endorphins are released, all that stuff. You're like, oh. Sense of accomplishment is where joy is found. Working out is hard. That's why most of us don't do it, because it's hard. We don't like resistance. So when the devil comes and he's whispering or he's shouting or he's just messing, you know, he's raining on your parade, whatever it is, understand your spirit is getting a workout. It's going to add resistance. Right? And that's why James says, consider it joy. It's a possibility for you to have joy in the aftermath. Is there another possibility? Is there a possibility that those things could wreck you? Yeah, it depends on what you choose, right? If you choose to listen to them, then things aren't going to go well. But we believe, if you have the Spirit of God inside you, 1 John 4:4, greater is the Spirit inside of you than anything else that's in this world. And so we overcome. So it's a possibility. Secondly, let's read, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I believe every believer should memorize this verse. Let it sink deep in your heart. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 comes immediately after all the listing of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All these men and women who lived not just according to present situations or circumstances, but were able to look beyond and say, what's God going to do? And whatever he says, which is simply a matter of humility and obedience, saying, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's how he works and does great things. After all that, this listing of all these great people and people, you know, so many that the writer says that we can't even name them all. He says, let's read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, the therefore is all these people who've done all these great things, right? Therefore what? Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that I set before us. So just hold on there. Peace and joy do not come to the passive. It's a fight. It's a struggle. You have to overcome it. snares, entanglements, all this stuff that's there, and encumbrances. That ain't easy. But we overcome them. We break through those things. How do we do that? Let's read verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where's the joy? Before him. It's in front of him. It's not in him at the moment. Joy is in front of him, pulling him forward. It's the goal. Jesus did not have the attitude, praise God, I get to be crucified today. In fact, his human element wrestled and said, God, if there is any other way around this, I'm all in. I'm all for it. But your will, Father, not mine. We can be obedient and have a proper attitude, but not necessarily be joyful about it. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering, right? He went through, he intentionally, voluntarily submitted himself to incredibly hard times, to the horror and torture, arguably the worst 18 hours or so ever experienced in human history. Voluntarily submitted himself to that, and yet he had a focus because he served the God of hope. He had hope. What is hope? God's going to do something good. And so he submitted himself to incredibly hard times in the hope that something incredibly good was going to happen. That as a result of his temporary suffering and 18 hours of being tortured and beat and suffocated to death, is every second feels like agony. And yet he recognized this is temporary. It is but a blip in the moment of time. And this temporary suffering is going to bring about immeasurable freedom and victory over the devil for here and now and forever. And it's going to bring incredible ultimate freedom to millions of people now and forever. And so it is worth it in this moment, even though it's not pleasant. Joy was not on the cross. Joy was when he came out of the tomb on resurrection. Jesus understood that the cross was a season of sowing in tears. And the resurrection was a season of rejoicing with shouts of joy for what God had done. Now listen, we live in an age and in a period of time and a geographic place in the world in which, by and large, the vast majority of time, we do not have to fear physical retribution and persecution for our belief in Jesus Christ. Not yet, anyway. The Western church, the American church, by and large, the exception to the rule of how God's people, how the church is treated around the world for thousands of years. We're sheltered, we're protected, we're blessed, and ride that ship as long as it's sailing, okay? We may face some harassment or some persecution at our jobs, in our families, in our relationships, from our neighbors, or online, but we're not worried about them coming and dragging us out of our homes and throwing us in prison and torturing us and executing us, at least not yet. And so maybe we can't necessarily relate to the horror and the shame of the cross, but Jesus, who has experienced every temptation, every experience known to mankind, and has overcome it, can relate to you in your suffering, in your hardship, in your adversity. And that is why he is our great high priest, why we pray to him and say, Lord, I need you in this moment. Help me. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ does not result in this detachment from the reality of the world. The joy of the Lord is our strength, absolutely. But not all things are joyful. Okay, what am I talking about? Like, listen, I have had these legit conversations with people. You know, our pet cat or our favorite dog or my goldfish died, so we're just praising Jesus for that. No. I mean, unless you're not a pet person and it's an answer to prayer, then fine. But, you know, we're just so happy because, you're allowed to be sad. You're allowed to have a hurt in life. Yeah, you know, the economy took a downturn. I got laid off, and I'm just thanking Jesus for it. Should you be standing firm in your faith? Yeah, absolutely. Can you have peace in the middle of that struggle? Absolutely. Are you going to have joy? Are you going to have joy about it? Probably not. Again, unless you hated your job and you feel it was an answer to prayer, and then which, okay, God, you know. Especially when it comes to death. We have death of a loved one, someone who, when they pass away, there is this void. It's life has just changed forever, and all the more. I mean, especially if the person who passed away, if you don't know that they had an assurance of eternal salvation, if you're unsure, or you know for sure that they didn't, then that is just, it's devastating. Because you know what the outcome is. But even for those who have a relationship with Jesus, and they pass away, and I've had people legit tell me, well, you shouldn't be sad because they're in heaven. They're in a better place. Yeah, they're in a better place. I'm not. That's why Paul says, you know, grieve. It's okay to grieve. He says, just grieve with hope, though. If you know, yes, grief acknowledges right here and now, this hurts. This is tough, but it's not the end of the story. I have future vision. I can look beyond this present circumstance to see the good things that God is going to do as a result. That this is temporary, that this life is temporary, and eternity is forever. It doesn't get stuck there. It doesn't become immobilized. That's an encumbrance. That weighs you down. You break free of that. Let us break free of the encumbrances and run with endurance. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that you should be joyful or in suffering, or there's something wrong with you if you're not joyful. It's okay. You will have joy. You will have joy in the proper season. We're going to look at this. This is part one. We're going to see this again next week. When we talk 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, you know, how do we overcome? By not looking at the temporary, by looking at the eternal. All right, so you have to make a choice, though, to have hope in the hard times. That's the difference. You have to make that choice. And again, you order your thoughts, you order your mind, and then you order your words as a result of it, according to what God's eternal word says about these situations and circumstances, not the present. Okay, in a sowing season, it's going to be hard work. It's you're going to have to sweat and grunt and labor through it. Joy is in the reaping season, okay? A choice to have hope means, you know, again, you're expecting God to do great things. Paul and Silas, okay? It's Acts chapter 16, arguably one of the most probably famous instances in which, you know, they're in prison. They've been beat up, thrown in prison, and what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing praise to God. But understand what their praise was. Their praise was not, hey, praise God, I'm in jail. I just got beat up. Hey, that's great. No, their praise was, thanks be to God, he's going to do something really good. See the difference? Their joy was in their hope of what God was going to do, not where they were at the moment. And they said, I'm telling you, their prayer was, even if it means that God delivers us out of this life, he's going to do something great. Good. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Win-win either way. Daniel chapter 3. One of the most powerful stories that are in the Old Testament, man. You know, you got these three Hebrew kids. If you're a VeggieTales fan, you know them as Rack, Shack, and Benny, right? Three guys. And all the land, and the king said, you know, builds this big golden statue, different, made out of different alloys and stuff, and, you know, come bow to it. And they're like, yeah, no, sorry, not going to do that, king. And he builds this big furnace. It's so hot, the guys tending to it are burned up, right? That's how hot it is. And he says, listen, you're going to bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in there. And this is their response. Let's read Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of this blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. I just want to stop right there. Right, really, that's the mindset right there. My God is going to do something that you can't even imagine. And whether it's deliver us supernaturally out of this instance or causes something for us to be upheld, then God gets the glory and he wins. Or he puts us in there and we die and we go spend eternity with him, in which case he wins. Either way, King, I'm not compromising my integrity, my values. I'm not putting anything before the God who I serve. Were they joyful that, hey, we get to go be burned alive? No. Did they have hope that God was going to do something greater despite that? Yes, absolutely. So you'll have joy in the proper season, but joy often comes after the battle. Confidence that God's going to do something great either way. You know, when I was 3 years ago, I was laying in a hospital bed, having a heart attack. Listen, that wasn't joyful. I joke about it now, okay, because that's my sense of humor. But in that moment, Jenny, you and Nancy, right? I might have made a joke or two early on, but I know that we reached a point in time where I was having the most severe pain I've ever had in my life. I wasn't joyful. I couldn't talk, and Jenny put some praise music on, and Raise a Hallelujah came on. And I can remember laying in that bed, and all I could do in the bed was lift my hands a little bit and whisper the words, because that's all I had left. That's all I could do. Is that joyful? No. Peace? Yes. Either way, God's going to do something. He's either going to heal me or he's going to take me home. Peace, not joy. Joy came afterwards when I walked out of the hospital room. When I walked out of the hospital and said, no, I don't need a wheelchair. I'm walking out on my own power because God has delivered me. He's done something great. I'm here because he said so. And I walked out with my wife and my daughter and with a new appreciation for life. And I can remember driving home and looking at the brilliance of the sky and every blade of grass and this the clear blue sky. That was joy afterwards. Peace and his spirit sustained me in the battle. Joy came afterwards. Jenny and I, for 16 years, our hearts cry, the Lord, give us a child. And 16 years of waiting and disappointment and it not happening according to our plans or to our thoughts. And also then, being honest, being vulnerable here, that anytime any of you came to us and said, hey, guess what, Pastor Dan, Pastor Cliff, we're pregnant and we were absolutely ecstatic for you. And inside it's a kick in the ribs going, God, what about us? And then God answered. Because we didn't give up hope that God was going to do something. If he gave us a desire, then he's going to bring it about. And he answered in a way that we never thought possible, that to this day is nothing but a testament that he does in good and incredible things. And every time we look at our daughter, we are reminded of our promises that he is good all the time. Joy comes after the struggle, after the fight, after you've persevered through it. My stepdad, Danny's back there. Danny's a farmer. Years ago, Danny taught us this concept. Called it Admiration Day. You all know what Admiration Day is? Admiration Day is when you take the day and you walk around and you enjoy all the hard work you did all week. Right? That's Admiration Day. You're like, oh yeah, that's pretty good. For 2 years, Jenny and I have been working on our front landscaping project. 2 years. Let me tell you. And all those who, we've had lots of help along the way, so thank you again to all those who came alongside and helped us, dig up soil and move big, heavy rocks, and create more, and then, bring in soil to replace the soil that we dug out, and moving rocks along. And 2 years of this, because life gets in the way and stuff happened, just yesterday, we're putting the finishing touches on half of it. putting the plants in, the mulch, and even yesterday, and I went out early, before it gets too hot, and twice I gotta sit down, I'm getting dizzy, because I'm bent over, and I stand up, and I'm like, okay. That's hard. That's hard work. And was I going, yay, I'm about to pass out. Yay! No. Like, Lord, okay. Grace, Lord. I'm going to finish this through, you know, see it through. When is joy? When did joy come? When I hung a shovel up in the shed. It's done. Praise God. It's done. It's finished. You know, and just last night we got like, yeah, you know, we got that storm that came through last night. You know, we're like, is it still there? Oh, it's all still there. Yay! Now we have joy. Joy comes after the struggle. Okay? And full joy will come, hopefully, right? Confident expectation that good things are going to happen. That these plants will take root and bloom. And a few months from now, we'll be like, yeah, look at that. Like, 2 years of hard work of working in the soil and lifting rocks and doing all that stuff. And listen, you know, yesterday was a planting season, a sowing season. And what do you use when you sow? When you plant something, especially a field, what do you got to get your hands in? And what really helps the stuff grow? In the hard seasons, in the growing season, that means sometimes you got to put up with the manure. It smells, it's unpleasant, it's not fun. But the joy that it results. Danny lifted all those rocks. I don't know how Danny got those rocks into his truck and then off because, yeah, that's... Joy comes after the struggle. So if you're in a planting season, and maybe right now things are dirty and a bit unpleasant. Remember Psalm 126. Let's read it nice and loud. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. So fight for your joy today, folks. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up? We're going to go to the Lord's Supper this morning. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we have communion. We're going to come back to this next week. We're going to talk more about fighting for our joy next week. But today, this being the first Sunday of the month, we come to the Lord's Supper. This is an open invitation, meaning you don't have to be a member or anything like that to participate this morning. If you're here, you're welcome to join us. And I love that it falls today because there might not be a greater representation of a experiencing a current hardship that's going to bring about a future joy than what Jesus did when he shared a meal with his disciples right before he was crucified. The night, moments before he was betrayed, he spent time with his friends. He took the bread. He broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. He took the cup. He said, take and drink from the cup of the new covenant, the new contract. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind. For all who would receive it. The Apostle Paul said, as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim his death until he returns again. And so Jesus has endured ultimate suffering to bring about an ultimate goodness and greatness for every person that's here. But that's not the end of the story, because he's coming again. And this life may be hard. It's going to be filled with valleys, but it's also filled with peaks. And the ultimate goodness and freedom and deliverance is coming. And so we're going to sing, and the usher's going to lead you row by row to come up here and participate. And I encourage you, when you come up, I want you to reflect on, just be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. What season are you in right now? Are you in a sowing season? Are you in a growing season? Or is it Admiration Day? If you're in a growing season, then your prayer is, Lord, by your grace, by your spirit, by your peace, I will endure, I will overcome. I will not let the enemy steal from me one more moment. If you're in a reaping season, then simply thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Let hope build and let faith build in you, become stronger as you see and experience what God has done, that he's going to keep doing it. Before you come to the table, I'm going to ask everyone to just close your eyes for just a minute. If you have never before said yes to Jesus Christ, you don't have the assurance of eternity with him, but you want it. You want his peace. You want his joy. If you want that this morning, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand so I can see you, so I can agree with you. I see you. I see you. If you're watching us online, let us know. Put it in the chat box. Let us know if we can agree with you. You're making a declaration today. Second question is, if you're in a growing season, it's a sowing season, and life is hard right now, and you're struggling to find joy, but you want his presence and his peace so that you can have that joy later. If you're in a hard season right now, just put your hand up. Thank you, Lord, for all these folks. Lord, I thank you that you see every person here and you know them better than they know themselves. That nothing escapes your notice. And Father, you are at work to bring your kingdom and your will to pass in their lives. Would you pray with this with me out loud together? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for what you have done for me. You have redeemed me by dying on a cross for me. You've secured my future by being raised from the dead. And I know, Lord, you are coming again to receive me into your kingdom when all the hardship of this world will be wiped away. Until then, Lord, I need your grace. I need your power in my life. I will follow you. I will set my mind on you. I will not let the enemy steal my peace or my joy, because I have confidence and hope that you, Lord, are going to do good and great things. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen.